It's interesting, isn't it? I was thinking this past week, when I was looking at this passage, that when we look at characters in the Bible, the people who are, if you like, the heroes in the Bible, so many of them seem to start off as a pretty bad lot. They seem to have quite a bad start in life. Many have bad records, dodgy history. And I've got a few examples of what I mean here. Peter, if you remember, was with Jesus pretty much the whole time of his ministry on earth. He was there, he heard everything that Jesus said, he heard all those sermons, he saw Jesus working miracles. And then the first time Jesus really needed him, that time that Jesus was really relying on him when Jesus had been arrested, what does Peter do? He said, no, don't know him. He denies him completely. He got it all wrong there, didn't he? Paul started out by persecuting Christians. Paul actually seems to have overseen the execution of Christians. But God gave him a second chance there, gave him another chance, and he went on to evangelize the known world. Not to mention writing a good chunk of the New Testament as well at the same time. In the Old Testament, Rahab the prostitute, well, God gave her another chance. And in fact, she was one of the ancestors of King David, the line of David. What a second chance there. David himself, he was an adulterer, he was a murderer, yet God gave him that other chance, that second chance. We see this over and over again. If I've got a subtitle for the talk this evening, it's the God of second chances. And when I say second chances, he goes second chance again and again and again and again and again, however many it needs. And tonight we're looking at Matthew the Apostle. His story is really an amazing story, a story of amazing grace. But before we start on his story, what I want to do is to ask you a little bit about yours. Because the Bible doesn't only tell us things that God did, it also tells us how he did them. It doesn't just tell us what he said, it tells us what he thinks. It's not just a historical book, it's an eternal book with eternal truth in its pages. And when I'm looking at a historical story like the calling of Matthew, I'm looking for that eternal truth in it. The question is, how does this apply to me? Lord, what are you trying to say to me through this passage? This example of Matthew, this history of Matthew, how does it speak to me today? How does it apply to me today? So I'm going to start with your stories. And I've got a couple of questions for you, but I'm asking you to think about these. I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud or to embarrass you in any way, I hope. So these are just questions for you to think about. And the questions are, what does God think of you? What is God's opinion of you? When God sees you, is he just seeing your past? Or does he dream about your future? Does he just see your mistakes, or does he delight in who he's making you? Day by day, step by step, moment by moment, changing you into that image of Jesus Christ. Now, how you answer those questions for yourself will have a profound impact on how you see yourself, and how you see God, and how you see the rest of the world. You know, there are loads of different reasons why we come to church. Some come to worship God. Some come to, well, I suppose, to solve something, to get God to solve something for them in their life. Some come to hear from God. Some come because it's on a sort of religious to-do list. Some come because it's an insurance against a bit of an uncertain future. Some for curiosity. Whatever it is, there actually is no bad reason for coming to church. But I believe that whatever that reason is, actually God has brought you here tonight. God has brought you here today. And the first thing he wants you to know is just how deeply he loves you, how deeply he cares about your life, that he's got a plan for you, a purpose for you, and that he is this God of second chances, no matter how many second chances you need. So Matthew, and this is a man who really got a second chance from Jesus. And although we've only got a few verses there, we know quite a lot about Matthew from this short passage. First of all, we know he was a tax collector. And then we know he was Jewish. He was a Jewish man working for those Roman authorities. A tax collectors, the tax collectors in the New Testament times were among the most hated people in Israel. Because, well, his fellow Jews saw him as a traitor. He was making money out of the suffering of his own people. The way it worked is a tax collector would bid for a franchise from the authorities, from the Romans. He would be thinking, I can get this amount of money out of these people here, so if I bid a bit less to the Romans, I'll tell them that's what I'm going to get, and I can keep the difference. That's how it worked. The Romans didn't care how much tax he raised. All they cared about was that they got the amount he told them he'd get. He paid them the promised amount. So the Jews really did hate him. And the Romans, well, they actually saw him as a Jew, not a Roman citizen. And they hated him as well. So here is Matthew, has loads of money, but he's hated by pretty much everyone. His only friends would be, well, other tax collectors. So why would anyone take that job? Well, I think, and I suppose this, it must have been basically a love of money. He loved money. Maybe only second to the way he loved himself. He must have had a hard heart. And he must have had a really callous disregard for his own people there. And maybe just thrown in there a little bit of hopelessness. I may as well get as much as I can out of this system, and I don't care what anyone says or thinks. That had to be going on in Matthew's life. Despite all the money, all the things he had, he was spiritually bankrupt. And he would have been told, like all the tax collectors were then, that actually he was banned from the synagogue. Tax collectors were banned from going in the synagogue. He would have been told that actually God wouldn't allow him in. He would have been told that God would not answer his prayers. In fact, he'd be told that God wouldn't even hear his prayers, wouldn't listen to them. He would be told that he would never receive any kind of favor or mercy from God, whatever he did. There was nothing he could do to make things right with God. The case was closed against him. He was a hopeless case, beyond redemption. He may well have thought, well, it's too late for me. I might as well get as much as I can in this life, because when it's over, there will literally be hell to pay. So that's Matthew. Matthew the tax collector. But then one day, Jesus steps into Matthew's life. And with two words, changes everything. And there's lots we can learn from this. Not just what happened to Matthew, but about what God does with us. Because just as God saw Matthew on that day, Jesus sees us just as we are. Jesus sees me as I am. Now, Matthew was there. He was not looking for Jesus. I'm pretty sure he'd have known who Jesus was. Jesus had been preaching in the area. He'd been performing miracles. But Matthew wasn't looking for him. Matthew was just going around his normal job, collecting tax. Jesus came looking for Matthew. Verse 9 says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Jesus had just healed that paralyzed man, the man that had been lowered through the roof. And he went on from there and he saw Matthew and said, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. It's very simple, very straightforward, but it's also very profound, this. When Jesus saw Matthew there, it wasn't just a casual lucky glance. Jesus turned his attention to Matthew. He perceived him. He understood him. He understood his story, his life, how others perceived Matthew, how Matthew perceived himself. And just like that, just like Matthew, actually Jesus sees us too, sees you too. He understands you. He knows you. He gets you. Jesus called Matthew and he gave him another chance, gave him a second chance. Jesus sees Matthew just as he is, and he sees me just as I am. But not only does Jesus see me as I am, but too, Jesus loves me as I am. You see, Jesus came to Matthew where he was. There he was. He was working. He was at his table there. He was hurting people. And Jesus loved him. No other religious leader, none of the rabbis would have risked their reputation, would have risked the scandal. But that was the way of Jesus. You see, Jesus is not afraid of sinners. He loves them just the way they are. Verses 10 and 11. While Jesus was having dinner with Matthew at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Why were they so shocked? Well, in their culture and in ours, when you have a meal with somebody, that represents friendship. It represents acceptance. It actually represents you care for them, you love them. So how could a holy Jesus be showing friendship and acceptance and love to someone who was, well, a tax collector, someone who was unclean? And in some ways, this story sounds almost a little bit odd, a bit funny here. The first thing we see is Jesus seeing Matthew. And he says, "Follow me." And the next thing, here he is at Matthew's house having dinner. So where did Jesus lead Matthew? Well, it appears he led back Matthew straight back to his own house for dinner. It's a bit like Jesus said, "Follow me," and Matthew says, "Yep," and gets up and goes with him. And he says, Matthew says, where should we go? And Jesus said, I don't know, I'm a bit hungry. Let's go to your place. And Luke, who also wrote about this, tells us that Matthew put on a real feast and asked all his friends, other tax collectors and sinners to it. That's how Luke puts it. Here Jesus is having a party with the wrong sort of people, the wrong crowd. Well, Jesus sees me as I am. Jesus loves me as I am. And actually, Jesus calls me as I am. You see, here, Jesus had not told Matthew to change anything. He just said, "Follow me." Look at verses 12 and 13. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You know, when Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means," I always think it's a good idea to do just that. When I read that, I thought, well, I should go and learn what this means. And here, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from the prophet Hosea back in the Old Testament. And he's speaking, of course, to a group of Pharisees. These are Pharisees. These are people who studied the Old Testament. They would know it back to front. They would know what Jesus is quoting. They knew where it came from. And they knew the rest of the story that went with it. And they knew that actually they were being told off. They were being rebuked for their heartlessness and for their merciless religion. Hosea, it's chapter 6, it says, "Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears." It's a great description, isn't it? Your love is like the morning mist, the early dew that disappears. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. When God says he desires mercy, that is, he desires loving kindness. He desires good-heartedness. He desires an attitude of love, in this case, towards someone in a pitiful condition. Jesus says, that's what I'm looking for. Loving kindness, good intentions, an attitude of love to someone in a pitiful condition. And Matthew was in that pitiful condition, in a pitiful state. As cruel and as mean as he was pitiable. It was pitiful what he had let himself become. What God is saying is that I want you to know me personally. I want you to experience me. Not just in theory. I don't want your religion. I want your love. I want you to love people. And I want you to love me. I don't want your rules. I want your relationship. Jesus didn't call Matthew to a code of behaviour or a list of rules or a do this and don't do that sort of list. Jesus called Matthew to himself. A friendship. Not a religion, a friendship. Follow me. Not follow a list of things. Follow me. So Jesus sees me as I am, Jesus loves me as I am, Jesus calls me as I am, but Jesus won't leave me as I am. His call to Matthew was immediate, instant. There were no conditions whatsoever to it. It was mercy. No hoops to go through, nothing, no test to become a follower, no change of life, no correction, certainly no condemnation, just follow me. And then he changed his life. It was an offer of friendship to a totally undeserving man in a pitiable condition. It was mercy. And the Bible tells us that Matthew followed immediately. Didn't have to ask him twice. This call of Matthew's was a picture of God's grace. And actually, it's the same grace that's available to everyone today. Jesus says, follow me, and I'll get you out of the mess you're in. Follow me, and I'll give you a whole new life. Jesus called Matthew before Matthew had done anything at all to deserve it. It was the grace of God. And it's that same grace of God that saves us. It's the same grace of God that enables us to make changes. It was the grace of God that turned Matthew from a sinner into a saint. And it's the same grace of God that will change things about us, everything about us, and give us a second chance. I put Philippians 1:6 on our sheet. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He, not you, he will carry it on. And Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. God gives salvation and forgiveness as a gift. The first step. Then he says, well, Now let me show you how to walk in it. God's greatest gift, his grace, his salvation, his mercy, his forgiveness, his salvation. And he doesn't put it sort of on the top shelf where only a few sort of super followers can get up there, a few religious people can hope to reach it. It's on the bottom shelf, and the only way to get them is actually to get down on your knees for it. You cannot earn God's forgiveness. You cannot buy it. You cannot deserve it. You can't behave your way to it. You can't actually be good enough for it. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Good people do not go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And the only way to get God's forgiveness is to surrender to it and accept that gift of grace. Take him up on that invitation to follow. He says, follow me. And we'll take care of all that other stuff later. Luke tells us that Matthew got up and left everything. He left his money on that table. He left his books of account on that table. He left his job. He left his position. But what else did he leave behind? He left behind his guilt. He left behind his shame. He left behind that unkindness. He left behind his sins, his past. He left behind all he hated about himself. What about me? What about you? What about us? Because Jesus gives the same invitation to us. Have you taken him up on it? He didn't have to ask Matthew twice. And what happened to Matthew? Well, first of all, he went on to write the first book in the New Testament, the book that, not surprisingly, is called Matthew. God inspired him and he wrote down what Jesus had done. And there are bits in there that the other gospel writers, Mark, Luke and John, didn't record. They were not inspired to record in their record. The parable of the sower, the wise and foolish builders, the unmerciful servant. Actually, the Lord's Prayer appears in Matthew. In fact, I put it on our sheet as a quote there. I wonder, let's just say that together now. If it's on your sheet there on the other page, under Matthew 6. Let's say this together. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Yeah. Matthew gave us that. Matthew, the tax collector, he was the one who gave us that. He gave us the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in that, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. If anyone understood that, it was Matthew. Because this is the man who'd been spiritually bankrupt. Matthew wrote down, recorded Jesus' words about you. He said in chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. And he said, you are the light of the world. He recorded that great commission, go and make disciples of all men. And he wrote down this bit from Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's from Matthew chapter 11. And to me, I think those must be some of the most comforting words in the Bible. It's an invitation right now. Anyone who's weary, burdened, in need for some rest for their soul, come to Jesus and he'll give you that. Well, on that day, everyone else saw Matthew, and actually they saw his past. Jesus saw Matthew, and he saw his future. Everyone else saw Matthew's failures. And Jesus was looking at Matthew's future. His future as disciple, as apostle, as spiritual giant, as a messenger from God who would write down the message that would actually change the world. Jesus saw Matthew as he was. Jesus loved him. Jesus called him. But he didn't leave him as he was. He changed everything about Matthew's life. Now, what I want you to do again is think about those original questions. We now know all about Matthew and who he became. So, what does God think of you? What's God's opinion of you? When God sees you, is it just your past, or does he dream about your future? Does he just see your mistakes, or does he delight in what he is making you to be? How do you see yourself? Do you think you're beyond God's mercy? Some people do. Some people will listen to the story of Matthew and think, well, actually, I'm far worse than him. Compared to me, Matthew was a kitten. I've had my second chance, my third, my fourth, my hundredth. I'm too far gone. Do you know, I've heard people say that in Leyland. I'm too far gone. Do we really think we can exhaust God's patience? If you think you're too far gone because of something that happened years ago or months ago or weeks ago or even this morning, what you're really saying is that Jesus' work wasn't sufficient. It was insufficient. That God fell short in your case. And actually, that's nonsense. That is absolute nonsense. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's what the Bible tells us. So let me ask you this. What was the worst thing you've ever done? And do you think it surprised God? Do you think God said, oh my, I never saw that one coming? No. Now what God says is, follow me. The only person in the whole world who can put a barrier between us and God is actually you. Don't try to talk God ever out of his mercy. Just accept it. Just receive it. Matthew showed us there is no one beyond God's forgiveness. And there is no forgiven man or woman that God cannot use for his glory. And Matthew is a fantastic, wonderful example of that. I'm going to pray now for us. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for Matthew's story there and what it shows me about how you see me. I thank you that you see me, you know me, you understand me just as I am. I thank you that you love me. Just as I am. I thank you that you call me just as I am. And I thank you that you won't leave me just as I am. That you have a plan for me. Now, if some of you have never answered that call or need to answer it again, perhaps you can make this your prayer in your heart tonight. Lord, just like Matthew came out from behind his table, I'm coming out from my sin today. I'm choosing to follow you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and give me a new heart, a new life. I ask you to teach me how to follow you, how to live a life to please you. Lord Jesus Christ, I receive you today as my Saviour, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.